If you would make your way up this way, we'll sit over here today because of the communion table. Right up here. Miss Price, go around that way. Unless you want to climb over the rail. Since you got a dress on, I don't know. You guys can have a seat right up here. Oh, right there. Cool. One day, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and the disciples said, Jesus, we want to increase our faith. How many of you would like to have your faith increase? Would you like to have more faith? Yeah. Well, he says to them, he says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. So otherwise, he told them, if you have enough faith, the tree will just get up and be slammed out into the ocean. It'll grow out in the middle of the ocean. Think you could do that? Would you like to have that kind of faith? Would that be cool? Yeah, I don't think that God wants us to have that kind of faith. But you ever seen a mustard seed? Do you know how big a mustard seed is? Look at the, see if you can see this picture up there. It might be better up there. Look at that little tiny seed on the end of that finger. Can you see that? That is pretty small. And Jesus says, if you have that much faith, you can do some pretty cool things. I heard of a man one time that wanted to prove that Bible verse. So he went out in his yard and he looked at this big tree and he said, in the morning when I get up, I want you to be gone from here. So he went into bed, came out the next morning, and the tree was there. What do you think he said? He said, I thought you'd still be here. So you know what that means? He really didn't have any faith, did he? If he told the tree to be gone, and then when he went out in the morning, he said, I thought you'd still be here, he didn't believe that it would happen, did he? See, and sometimes that's the way we pray, too. We pray for something to happen, but in our mind we go, we don't think it will really happen. But Jesus says, if we have the faith just like that little seed, it doesn't mean that we're going to be able to go out and make trees just get up and move someplace else. But I think Jesus says that we're supposed to have faith like a mustard seed, because if we'll believe even just a little bit, he can do great things through us. Because if we had all that faith and we could walk around and tell the tree to get up and go to the next neighbor's yard or something like that, who would get the glory? We would think we were pretty important, wouldn't we? If you could do that, just walk around and go, I want Miss Sherry to be gone, out of here. And then she was gone. We would think we were pretty good. But Jesus wants us to have faith so that we can know that if we believe in him, even just a little bit, he'll do great things through us, and then through that, our faith will grow. So when you pray and you ask Jesus for things, believe according to his will that he can do it. And if you have that kind of faith, God will use you to do some pretty cool things as well, even though you're pretty young. Would you guys like to be used by God to do some cool things? You have some friends that need to know Jesus? Yeah, who knows what he will do to help you get to them. So let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this morning. We thank you that we only have to have faith the size of a mustard seed in order for you to use us and to do great things through us. So we pray that you would help each and every one of us here, not just the children today, but to have enough faith of a mustard seed that we might be used mightily. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys can head out to Kids Connect. Well, this morning we wrap up our series on things that Jesus has told his disciples to do, Jesus says. So far, as we look at this, we have heard Jesus tell us his directive to go and make disciples, to follow him, to really, really follow him, not just to honor him with our lips, but to do so with our actions, to be different than the world, to be that salt and light in our communities and in our families, to be a forgiving people, to be one who truly understands and is repentant. And today is another one of those ones that may be more difficult for some of you. Some of those other ones may have been easy for you, some may be difficult, but today it sounds very easy. But Jesus tells us in Mark chapter 11, verse 22, have faith in God. It sounds pretty easy, but I think as we dig into it, we may get a little bit different picture. Let me set the scene for you there for this verse. And Jesus is walking with his disciples, and in the distance he spots a fig tree with leaves. And maybe he's hungry, and so he decides, wow, that looks pretty appealing to me, so I'm going to go down and check it out, see if it has any fruit. And when he gets there, he finds that the tree is leafy and green. It looks pretty, but there is no fruit. Now, Scripture says that this wasn't the season for figs, but Palestinian fig trees usually had fruit before they had leaves. And so maybe he's going down hoping that there's just a little bit left on the tree. Well, when he gets there and finds that there is no fruit, of course, Jesus curses the tree. And the passage says that the disciples heard Jesus say that. So remember that if you would please, but they heard him say that because it is important to what we talk about today. Now, this passage, scholars believe, is a very good look at the church today. Many churches around the world look very appealing, but they're not bearing any fruit. And so I know that some of you right now are going, well, then why are we going to spend some money on remodeling and doing carpet if we don't look, you know, if it's looking good, the most important thing that we can look good and not bear any fruit? That is true. You know, we do need to make our place look a little bit more appealing. We have about 5 to 7 minutes to make a good first impression. And then we have about 5 or 7 minutes after the service to make another impression. It's always going to be about people first, but when people walk in our doors, the first thing they notice is our physical facilities. And so they are important. They've made up their mind whether they're coming back before they've heard the word preached, before they've heard a song, before we've even prayed. But people are not looking for just a nice looking place to go to church. They want a place where people genuinely care and are interested in them. So as much as it is about facilities, it's probably more important, or it is most important, that we have people-oriented people. People feel welcome when they come into our place. That's not just standing out there holding the door and saying hi as people come in. That's not just standing at the doorway of the sanctuary and handing them a bulletin and saying hi when they walk in. Or getting up and going to somebody you don't know for that brief 1 or 2 minutes that we have to greet somebody in church and saying, hi, how are you doing? Being genuinely interested in people is getting a name from them, giving your name. Asking maybe why they are there this morning if you don't recognize them. Do you know anybody else? Try to connect them with other people. Being genuinely interested in somebody is at the end of the service going and asking them, hey, what did you think? Is there anything else we can point you to? Any other information that you would like? Now, let's face it, you don't invite somebody you barely know into your house, let them come in and sit down and then ignore them for 2 hours, do you? No, you have conversation. You get to know them more intimately. And that's what we need to make sure that we're doing. Regardless of what our facilities look like, we need to be genuinely interested in people. Well, back to our chapter, verse 20. The night has passed, we see in Scripture. And Jesus and the disciples are making their way back into town, and they pass the fig tree. And Peter looks over at the tree and finds that it has withered overnight. Jesus cursed it. And now we find that the tree is withered. And Peter calls out to Jesus. He says, Jesus, look. Look at the tree. Peter had heard, as probably did the other disciples, it says. They thought maybe Jesus was just a figure of a speech. Maybe he was just going, well, blast you, or drats, or something like that. But he said, no. Jesus said, no, I told you. So have faith. Verse 23 in Mark chapter 11, he says, truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. So have faith and then believe that it will be done. Jesus says you have to pray it, or you have to say it like you actually mean it. And I think so many times in our prayer life, we shortchange ourselves because we pray asking for something. And then we're much like the man in the story with the kids who go, well, I thought it wouldn't happen. Jesus says, no, we need to have faith. We need to have faith when we do these things. Spiritual giants throughout the Bible have outprayed and out-trusted other people who lived in their times. Earlier in the book of Mark, we have the story of the paralyzed man and his four friends. These friends have such faith in Jesus that they'll do anything to get their friend before him. That means even if they have to climb up on the roof, dig a hole through the thatch roof, and then lower their friend down to Jesus. Because they have enough faith that they can get this man before Jesus, they're trusting that he can make this man whole. I mean, because if they're not really trusting, they're going to look pretty foolish digging a hole through somebody's roof, lowering that man down to the thing, and then nothing happens. But they have faith that Jesus can heal their friend. In Matthew chapter 6 or 8, we have an account of a centurion servant. And Jesus is coming into town, and the centurion comes up to him and says, "My servant needs to be healed. Can you heal him?" And Jesus says, "Well, do you want me to come to your house?" And the centurion says, "No, you don't need to come to my house. You just say the word, and my servant will be healed." And so he has faith that Jesus, all he has to do is just say it, and it will be done. This is not even a Jew. This is not even one of Jesus' chosen people. This is a Roman centurion who has enough faith in Jesus that he just has to speak a word. Matthew 15, we have the story of a Canaanite woman. Jesus is leaving town trying to get away, probably from the religious leaders, because he has just dressed them down about all the rules that they have, all the man-made rules that they have that made it tough for people to be spiritually well. And so this woman comes up to him and says, "Hey, she needs her blessing." This Canaanite woman's daughter is demon-possessed. And Jesus says, "No, I can't. I'm here to take care of my own people first, the chosen people of Israel." The woman hits her knees and begins to plead with Jesus. And Jesus tells her essentially that he has blessings only for his people right now, and it wouldn't be right to take them away from them and give it to somebody else. And then the woman says, "Look, even the dogs get a few crumbs." And Jesus says, Wow, if you are just only believe that a crumb will take care of your needs, if you believe that only a crumb is going to be enough to heal your daughter, then woman, you have my blessing. Just a little bit of faith. Now, we don't know the identity of the four paralyzed men. I don't know that maybe they weren't believers either. Maybe they weren't Jewish people, but we know that the centurion is not, and we know that the Canaanite woman is not, but they came to have more faith than many of the followers of Jesus had. And so that's where I see a problem in this simple statement, have faith. Because here's what I believe. Many believers fail to live an abundant Christian life because they have not yet realized that it is a life of faith. Our faith is really good when things are going our way. Man, let a little trial or trouble come into our life, and then all of a sudden our faith is shaken. Dictionary.com says faith is confidence or trust in a person or a thing or a belief that is not based on proof. Something that we can't see, put our hands on. The centurion didn't need proof. He just needed Jesus to say a word, and his servant would be healed. The four men and the Canaanite woman had such great faith that they knew that if they could just get even close to Jesus and wouldn't back off, that great things would happen in their lives. See, we shortchange ourselves much like the man in the tree. We pray and then we think that maybe it won't happen. This kind of faith that Jesus is talking about, have faith, is not always an easy faith. We are people of the flesh, and one of the things that we like is when we have doubts, we want to be able to see, we want to be able to hear, we want to be able to feel, we want to be able to grab that proof. We need proof of something that's going on. Why do you think those crime shows like NCIS and all those shows are so popular right now? Because people like to have proof. They want evidence. They want to see the facts. They want to see the data. Why do people have trouble doubting the creation story? Because nobody was there with their cell phone to take a picture or a video, post it on Snapchat or Instagram. Why do people have such a hard time believing the parting of the Red Sea? Well, nobody was there to take a picture of it. We've got written record, but we don't have visual proof of what was going on, and so it's hard to see. Why do people doubt the story of Jonah and the whale? It's not reasonable. Can't be, can't have happened. Doesn't make sense. It's not logical for us. And so we have trouble with this faith because now we don't have video of that. We don't have pictures of that. We have to trust in the written word of God to do that. It's not only that sometimes our faith struggles, but it's the reason it's not easy to have this faith is because other people who are around us have little faith as well. There's so much doubt in the world as to God today that it makes it difficult to have faith. It makes us get disheartened. And we begin to wonder, why in the world is it so terrible out there? It can be discouraging to try to be a person of faith today because there's so little of it around. Why should I have faith and trust in Jesus when my loved one gets cancer? Why should I have faith and trust in Jesus when my marriage is falling apart? Why should I have faith and trust in Jesus when my finances are crumbling, when I lose my job or when I lose my house? Why should I have faith and trust? And some of that doubt can even come from our own family members. Why would you believe in a God who would allow this to happen? Jesus told the disciples, have faith. I said it, I believed it, and now you believe it. As difficult as it sounds, the same, one thing about this faith is it's reasonable to have this kind of faith. To have this kind of faith is a reasonable thing. The history of those that we have in our Bible who have trusted God is right here for us to see. Their faith makes it reasonable for us. If we spend any time in our Bible at all, we'll see that the story is of people who, one after another, had great faith in God, and God did great things through them because they had a little bit of faith. You think of Noah. Noah built an ark on faith. He had no idea what an ark was when he got the directions. Let me tell you, it took us a while yesterday to put together a new playground set out for the preschool. And we had pictures, and we had directions, and we still had to walk around and twist it around in our minds and take pieces apart and put them back together. And there were a lot smarter people than me out there. And we had pictures, and it was difficult for us to put it together. But yet, Noah didn't have a picture. He had directions. He knew what an ark was. He didn't even know what rain was. And yet, he built an ark. And so God was faithful not only to save him, but his whole family. Abraham walked away from the comfort and security of a great home and a great land to go out where God told him that he didn't even know anything about. And God was faithful to Abraham, and he became the father of countless people. We're getting close to that time of the year where we begin to share the story of a young teenage girl who will give birth to the Savior of the world, even though she doesn't know a man. She asks, how can this be? I don't know a man. And the angel says, because God said so. And she has faith. And the Savior of the world is born. Look back on your own personal experiences this morning. Think back to people in your personal life, your own life, or think back to times when God has been faithful to you as well. All of us have those if we'll just go back and hold on to them and cling to them. When Sherry and I left the first time to go into full-time ministry, there were many things that were uncertain to us. But we knew that in our early ministry, God had been very good to us. And so when we left El Dorado to go to Council Grove, we wondered how in the world we were ever going to make it on what they wanted to pay us. We had both been at Butler for a long time and had moved up, made pretty good money. And we were going to go for about a third of what I was making. Sherry had no prospects for a job. Her stepfather is an accountant, and he looked at me and called me the dumbest man in the world to do this to his daughter. But I tell you, God took care of us. We never lacked for anything, and we even prospered. When we left El Dorado, Sherry was a little bit reluctant to go to Council Grove, and so we were going to sell our house on our own because we were so worried about finances. So we thought, well, if we can save 6%, let's save 6%. So Sherry, my idea was, let's save money. Sherry's idea was, let's just, maybe our house won't sell, and I'll get to stay at Butler longer and be here with my friends and not have to give up my home. But we put a sign in our yard on Sunday night, and on Thursday night we wrote a contract. I'm like, ha, 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 ha. So we thought, hey, we got it made. You know? And then our daughter, youngest daughter, we helped pay for her way through K-State, and we thought, all right, now we're done paying tuition. Hallelujah, we're going to have some extra money. And she comes home and says, hey, guess what? I'm getting married. But even in the midst of all that, while we were in Council Grove, we never lacked for anything. And so God was faithful. And so since that time, every time that we've had to move or God has called us to a new place and we really didn't want to go, we were faithful because we looked back on our past and saw where God had walked with us each and every step. As Tammy's saying, we were never alone. The kind of faith that Jesus talks about is absolutely essential for us as Christians in this day and age. As people who want to follow Jesus, it is the very essence of the promise of salvation. I mean, if we can't believe that the ark, if we can't believe Jonah and the whale, we can't believe Abraham, can't believe the party, why in the world do we cling to that we believe that we can hold on to the cross? Why is it that we can have faith in the cross but not have faith in those other things? Well, nobody here saw Jesus die on the cross. We don't have any pictures of it. But yet we hold to that promise, but we don't hold on to the other things. The other stories in the Bible, we think of them just as stories. But it's true. There are other historical records that speak of the crucifixion of Jesus outside the Bible. Pilate's own records record the crucifixion of one named Jesus. And so we have faith, and we should have faith in the other stories that have been given to us for our benefit and for our faith as well. The resurrection, though, is a little bit different. Some writers note that they heard about it. But we have to believe that when Jesus says, I am with you always, he is with us always. God told Moses, I'll be with you. He told Joshua, I'll be with you just as I was with Moses. And he was. And God will be with us as well. How many of you want to please God? Raise your hand. Good. Some of you? Okay. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 tells us that it is impossible to please God without faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. We can never be who we need to be. We can never be who he wants us to be if we don't have faith and trust in him every step in the way. See, faith for many is just wishful thinking. We have faith and we want it to seem like it's like we can rub the genie's bottle and things will happen the way we want. But the book of Hebrews, as we look back on our faith life, the book of Hebrews is this great story of essential faith. It's a great link between faith, hope, and obedience. It shows us that there's more than just intellectual assent, all right? It's more than just thinking in our head that these things are true. It's believing in our hearts that those things happen just the way God said they did. And then we take that faith and we take God at his word and then we live a life that mirrors that. And then we're obedient not only towards the future but for now. We wait for him to fulfill his promises. In Jeremiah chapter 29:11, God told the people of Israel that he had plans for them and to do them good. Now those words were spoken to a small group of people, a chosen people, but today, if you believe in Jesus Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection so that we might have eternal life, you are part of God's chosen people. And we can hold on to that promise and claim it just as well when we trust in God. So the disciples' request was, Lord, increase our faith. So how do we come to have the kind of faith that Jesus is asking us to have today? Well, first, we have to pray. Jesus told them, pray that God will increase your faith in Luke chapter 17. Pray that God will increase your faith. Now, understand this thing, because it's not like you prayed to have your faith increase, and then you just wake up in the morning, and all of a sudden you have this great faith. You open up a card, and there it is. Hey, you can put it in your pocket. Now I have great faith. It's like praying to go run a marathon. You don't just get up off the couch one day of never running, go out and run 26.2 miles. You have to train. So when you pray that God's going to increase your faith, guess what he's going to do? He's going to give you some practice. He's going to give you some things to help you increase your faith. Things that you cannot do on your own, God is going to put you in those situations so that you can have more faith in him. That the only answer to your problems is going to be to trust in God. That there is nothing man can do to get you out of that situation, because then man gets the glory and the credit. And we put our trust in man rather than put our trust in God alone. So when you pray, understand that God's going to hear your prayer and put you in some situations that are going to be uncomfortable. But the only way that we grow is to get uncomfortable. A second way that we come to have such great faith is through the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word about Christ. Now, there's nothing in the Bible that says that you have to be in church every Sunday to go to heaven. But if you're not here, hopefully you're getting the word someplace else. Hopefully, maybe you're listening to somebody else on the radio. Hopefully, you're tuning in to us on the day after when we post it online, our sermons. But we have to hear the word of God. This book of the Bible is full of written accounts of God's faithfulness to his people time after time after time. Spend time studying God's word. Read the accounts of what he has done for others. John tells us in John chapter 21 that this is just the tip of the iceberg. That what we have here, there are not enough books in the world to contain all the things that Jesus did. And so we have just a sample, but there is so much more out there that could not be written. And so we have grow our faith through listening to the word of God. And then, of course, we have the testimonies of the saints. Again, not just those in the Bible, but those in our personal life. We all have our own kind of Hebrews Hall of Fame. But as I read this chapter, I have these words. It says, by faith, Abel, by faith, Enoch, by faith, Noah, by faith, Abraham, and by faith, even Sarah. All these people were still living by faith when they died. By faith, Abraham, by faith, Isaac, by faith, Jacob, by faith, Joseph, by faith, Moses. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea and onto dry land. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them. Now, you want to talk about having faith. How would you like to have some horns and just march around and hope that a wall would fall down? By faith, the prostitute Rahab, a prostitute, by faith, she was protected. And then the author of Hebrews goes on to say, I don't even have time to tell you about all the other people. Think again back on your life, those people who had great faith and what they meant to your life. How they were models and examples for you of what a life of faith looked like. And then we all have other people in our life that have had little faith, not even that of a mustard seed, who didn't live the abundant life because they lacked faith in Christ. Now, how do we know maybe that somebody has faith? Well, Jesus commanded his disciples to have great faith, and in Matthew chapter 21, verse 6, it says, the disciples went and did as Jesus instructed. Would the deacons make their way forward for communion, please? The Lord's Supper. See, the disciples went and did as Jesus instructed. That means they went and made disciples, as Jesus told them to do. They followed him through all kinds of difficulties and trials. They were different. They followed him and did as he instructed. They were different. They became salt and light. They were able to forgive. They became repentant sinners who understood what it truly meant to repent and turn away from their sin and turn towards God. And because of their experiences, they had great faith. So this morning, as we come to the Lord's table, I want you to take a moment to think about your faith. Is it a faith that is great and all good when things are going your way and there's no troubles or struggles in your world, but the moment something comes along, it's why God, why God, why God, rather than God, what are you trying to show me? How are you trying to increase my faith through this trial or through this circumstance, through this situation? So I pray that as we come to the table, we have faith and we are as the disciples, that we do what Jesus has instructed us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you. We thank you again for your word and for the examples of those who had great faith that have gone before us. This morning, as we take time to ponder the circumstances of the Lord's Supper, we pray that you would help us to have a time of remembering those in our lives who modeled this faith for us, just as Jesus modeled obedience and great faith in God's plans, not only for him, but for his people. So I pray that you would bless us, watch over us, and keep us. And this morning again, Lord, just give us a moment to think back on those times where God has been faithful to us and of the saints who have gone before us and their faithfulness through all things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.